Good morning, Honey Ridge family, and to those who are joining us this morning. I want to kick off this devotional with a story. There were four pastors from the same community who went away for a fishing trip together. One night, around the campfire, one of the pastors suggested, "We are a long way from home and from our church members. What do you say we bare our souls and tell each other what our secret sin is? I'll go first." The others agreed, and so he began. "Nobody in my church knows this, but every once in a while I slip down to the track and bet on a pony. My secret sin is gambling." Another pastor spoke up. "My secret sin is an uncontrollable temper. Every once in a while I get mad and yell at my wife." The third preacher gulped and offered, "I never thought I'll tell anyone this, but here it goes. I keep a bottle of rum in the cellar. Whenever I get into a hassle with my deacons, I go down to the cellar and drink a shot of rum." Everyone waited for the fourth pastor, who had a faint smile on his face. Finally, he said, "Brethren, my secret sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get home and talk to your church members." We laugh at the story, but it's not funny when someone gossips about you. It often happens at work. It happens with people whom you thought were your friends. It even happens at church, where you thought you could trust people. It hurts when you find out what you have been saying about you behind your back. I read about the president of a Bible institute who was visiting a man who had formerly supported the school. This man had stopped giving because he had heard that the former president of the school had two Cadillacs. Well, the fact was, the man lived a very simplistic lifestyle and didn't even own one car, let alone two Cadillacs. So the new president couldn't figure out how such a rumor had started. But then it dawned on him that his predecessor had two cataracts. Somehow, as it went through the rumor mill, two cataracts got changed into two Cadillacs. Sadly, Christian leaders often are the targets of vicious attacks from those who profess to be Christians. I know of pastors who have grown discouraged and left the ministry because they could not handle the criticism and personal attacks on them and on their family. Somehow, they thought that because they were serving the Lord, they would get an exemption from criticism. I'm not sure how they came up with that idea. Well, let's look at David. Although he was God's anointed king, he was constantly under fire. It's all through the Psalms. If you serve the Lord in any capacity, you will be criticized and attacked. Count on it. So what do we do when you're under attack? How should you handle it? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And let's see how David handled criticism. Let's read Psalm 5 together and see what God's word says to us today. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No, evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow down in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make my way straight before you. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." So let's start in the first half. That's verses 1 to 7, which deals with this principle. When you are under attack, take refuge in the Lord as your righteous defender. Now, how do you do that? The first thing that we need to do is when we're under attack, and that is to take refuge in the Lord through prayer. We see that in verses 1 to 3. He says, "Give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." You see, the normal response when you're attacked is to fight back immediately. As the person is accusing you, you're thinking of what you can say back to him. If he insults you, you're thinking of a better insult to hurl back at him, and you can hardly stop yourself speaking before you let it fly. But David didn't do that. He took his complaint to the Lord in honest, personal, persistent, expectant prayer. Now, the second thing that you can do when you're under attack is appeal to God as the righteous judge. We see that in verses 4 to 6. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." You see, David's reasoning here is that since his enemies are so evil, surely God, who is righteous, will act on his behalf. So David rehearses God's righteousness to encourage him with the truth that God will right all the wrongs. And then in the third point, when you're under attack, reverently draw near to God by his grace. And we see that in verse 7. "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you." As David thought on God's absolute hatred of sin and his holiness, he realized that he could never approach God on the basis of his own righteousness. So he acknowledges that the only way he can enter God's house is by his abundant loving kindness. The only way that anyone can draw near to God is through his abundant grace as shown to us in Christ. David's mention of God's house and his temple are symbolic of God's presence, where his glory was seen. Thus, the only way to draw near to God is with reverence or fear. That's why Jesus told us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." We see that in Matthew 6, verse 9. Although we are told to draw near with confidence, we must also come with reverence. Thus, in the first cycle, when David is under attack, he takes refuge in the Lord through prayer. He appeals to God as the righteous judge, and he reverently draws near to God by his grace. So when you're under attack, pray for the Lord to keep you on the righteous path. We see that in verse 8. "O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me." David is painfully aware of the tendency that we all have when under attack to respond to our attackers in a sinful manner. When someone sins against you, it is very difficult to follow the command of 1 Peter 3 verse 9, which says, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." So David prays in verse 8, "O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me." This prayer isn't just that God would protect him from the wicked, but also that God would protect him from becoming like the wicked. David's critics would have loved to see him stumble so that they could have more ammunition to throw at him. It is also would have brought an occasion for them to further mock David's God. So he asks God to show him his way. As I said, it is not necessarily wrong to defend yourself against critics that attack you. Paul did this in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians. But it requires God's wisdom to know when to defend yourself and when to ignore the critics. And whatever you do, it takes God's grace and wisdom to respond in a gracious, Christ-like manner. And that brings us to the next point. When you're under attack, appeal to God as the righteous judge. And we see this in verse 9 and 10. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. David describes the evil of his attackers and asks God to judge them. It begs the question, though, should we ask God to judge our attackers or to forgive them? Before you quickly conclude that the New Testament way is to forgive our enemies, you need to remember that the New Testament also says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, for after all, it is only just for a God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Paul goes on to say in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians that these wicked people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And in Revelation 18 verse 20, when God judges the wicked Babylon, we are commanded to rejoice over her. Even in the Lord's prayer that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, includes his judgment of the wicked. When evil people who are opposed to God attack me as God's representative, I ask God to be glorified either in saving them or judging them. Since I don't know his sovereign purpose, I leave it up to him. He could save them as he saved the persecutor of the church, that is Saul of Tarsus, or he may send them to eternal damnation if they do not repent. Note how David describes his attackers. In verse 9 he says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. So you see, those were not constructive critics who were trying to help David do a better job. They were trying to destroy him. David asked God to judge them not only because they opposed David, but also, you see in verse 10, he says, they are rebellious against you. If you are walking with the Lord and doing his work, and someone attacks you, not with constructive criticism, but rather to destroy you, it may be that that person is rebellious against God. So don't take it personally. They're just God's messenger. You're just God's messenger, sorry. The critic is only angry because you represent God to him. Let God take care of him. Before you pray verses 9 and 10 against your critics, you need to remember that Paul cited these verses as an indictment against the sinfulness of every one of us. We see that in Romans 3:13. Even though we have been redeemed, we still have to fight against our old nature, which is prone to all those sins. So again, we must take the log out of our own eye first. And that brings us to the next point. When you're under attack, take joyous refuge in God as your defender. In verse 11 and 12 we see, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Apparently David's attackers were still prowling around like a pack of wolves, trying to get him. But David has taken refuge in God, and so he is so overflowing with joy in the Lord that he bursts forth in singing. Being glad and joyful in the Lord is our duty, because glorifying God is our duty. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The picture of God surrounding the righteous man with favor as with a shield reminds me of a Colgate toothpaste ad that was on TV many years ago. A man was standing near a bunch of kids playing ball. A hard ball came flying at him, but it just bounced off an invisible shield. It went on to say that Colgate put that kind of protective shield around your teeth to keep them from decay. Well, David is saying that the believer can be joyful even when under attack because the shield of God's favor surrounds him. So in conclusion, each cycle of the psalm emphasizes the same truths. When you're under attack, take refuge in the Lord through prayer. Appeal to him as the righteous judge, and draw near to him by his grace, rejoicing in him as your defender. Paul and Silas knew that joy when they sang praises to God from the Philippian jail after being wrongly accused and beaten. Hudson Taylor was a British Protestant Christian missionary in China and founder of the China Inland Mission. Taylor spent 51 years in China, and on the evening after burying his second wife in China, Hudson sang, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in that joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." Do you know the joy when you're under attack? It is found in God as your refuge and righteous defender. Run to him in his loving arms. Well, that's all I've got today. Have a blessed day. Thank you.